wonderful little fan. It's good to be with you this morning. It's always good to be with you. Some of y'all noticed it's been 28 years. I remember that sunny morning very well. It was exciting. It was my first Sunday here, and I was walking up to give the sermon, and my boy was sitting over here in the room off to the side. You know, we used to have those. And he was on the front row. He said, "Arnis, are you nervous?" And I said, "No." He said, "You should be." So, yeah, he was right. I had no idea how good this was going to be. I certainly had no idea I'd be here 28 years later. That's crazy. But it's great. You're wonderful. And it's been a blessing to be a part of you for all those years. You know, we should step back every once in a while and think again about the power of the gospel. When it becomes too familiar, when it becomes too routine, when we take it for granted, that familiarity, if it doesn't breed contempt, it at least creates, a casual disregard for the power of this message, the power of the message about Jesus Christ. As Acts 4, verse 12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else," it's Peter speaking, "for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Salvation is found in no one else. And Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." The power to save men and women from death is the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul states the essence and the substance of that good news, I think, in 1 Corinthians 15, first four verses. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain." I know growing up in church class, we used to say that we thought the gospel was baptism. Baptism is a tiny part of the gospel. The gospel is the good news about Jesus and what he did for us when he came to this earth and took on flesh and lived the life that he lived and then offered himself for us and then was raised from the dead and defeated death for all of us. That's good news. That's gospel news. And so Paul says, "I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." I guess at the heart of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if we ever lose sight of who it is who saves people and what it is that saves people, then we need to return to the basics, to the blood-stained cross, the empty tomb, and the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 11, Paul says this. He says, "What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they'll each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. You are God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." My agricultural experience is limited. Backyard gardens and first grade bean seeds planted in Dixie cups. That's pretty much the extent of it. I can fertilize, I can water, I can spray for insects, but the one thing I can't do is make anything grow. I can't make a seed grow. Not only can I not make it grow, but it's a miracle every time I stick a seed in the ground and it does grow. Notice a few things about Paul's description of the growth of God's kingdom in the life of a person, in your life. Paul describes his own part in the process in very humble terms. I planted, and Apollos came along and watered, but God made it grow. Now, we might be tempted to say, Paul, don't be so humble. You were a great preacher and apostle. You brought thousands of people to Christ through the power of your preaching. But that isn't false humility on Paul's part. He simply understands his part. He's not minimizing it by saying, oh, shucks, I didn't do anything. But like the farmer, Paul realized he could only do so much. He could prepare, he could plant, he could water, he could nurture, and all that's important, it's vital. But the only part of the process, it's only part of the process, the most important part is Paul's clear statement, God made it grow. So let's make sure we hear what Paul's saying. He's not talking about tomatoes and cucumbers, but the salvation of souls, saving people's lives. It's a subject that is crucial to Paul and should be to every one of us who are followers of Jesus. It's the only thing that is ultimately absolutely important. In verse 8, Paul says, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. Their purpose is preparation, planting, nurturing. Is their purpose unimportant? Of course not. I don't know many farmers who just rip in a sack of seed and drive around in their unplowed fields and yell out the window, I'll be back in the fall for the harvest. That's not how it works. What the farmer does is absolutely essential to the growth of the seed and success of the harvest. And the point I want us to see is that while Paul puts his part in perspective, it's absolutely essential to the salvation of souls and people's lives. We have one purpose, to prepare hearts, to plant the word, to nurture the growth. We want to do that with all of our children. And that's why we have someone like Hunter to work with our young people. That's part of that preparation and watering. And that's why we have Bible class teachers and a children's program and all those things. And that's part of the reason we come to church every Sunday and listen to a message from the Word of God, because we need that nurturing ourselves. But that doesn't cause the growth. That's not the reason for the growth. Paul said something pretty significant, I think, in verse 7 when he said, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So look at this from the other side, because our part is important, because what we're talking about has eternal consequences, we get a little nervous, I think, about doing it wrong. We drown ourselves in what ifs. What if I don't know enough? You ever ask that question of yourself? What if they ask questions I don't know the answer to? Or what if I say something wrong and turn them off? All these what ifs. Back to verse 7. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. God is in control of the process. You do your part, I try to do my part, but it's up to God for things to grow. I think of what Paul wrote in the 2 Corinthians letter. Therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. It's a great ministry. And it was a mercy. It was a gift from God. So we don't lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. It says, I'm not trying to sell anything. I'm not manipulating. I'm not trying to deceive, try to push people into something that where they don't want to go. That's not my part. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul didn't depend on slick oratory or smooth presentation. Technique is meaningless. What mattered was a genuine, truthful, open presentation of the Word of God. He planted the seed, and he let God take care of the growth. What always kept Paul tuned in to what his purpose was, what his limitations were God's grace. grace that he had received from God. And so you look back on 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 and 11, he said, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Grace always reminds us what God has done for us, our own salvation, our own change in destiny from death to life. But grace should be a constant reminder of the obligations that go with it, to bring others to the Lord so they can share in this wonderful salvation. It's only God's grace that can save. It's by God's grace that we've been called to be God's fellow workers and are sent into the field with one purpose. If we're going to share our faith with confidence, we need to know what we're building on. We need to know who it is that we're leading people to. And it's not us. Notice Paul switches the image for a moment from farming to building, but the point is still the same. Our confidence lies not in what we're doing, but in what God has already done and continues to do. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Our personal stories, telling what God's done in our lives, about the hope that is ours, those are stories worth sharing. Those are compelling stories. Those are an essential part of sharing our faith. The problem is that in our modern world, faith has become a subjective thing, a subjective experience. What feels good, what lifts me up, what meets my needs. Salvation is something that's better felt than told. You've heard people say, that may be fine for you, but my experience is different. I'm traveling a different path, but we're all going to the same place. And if it only comes down to my experience and what I think, then we can only go so far, and it's not very far. People are facing real struggles in life for which they need real answers. They don't need more pop psychology. They don't need another self-help book. One more 12-step program is not the answer. What they really need to hear is a genuine, authentic word from God. Our personal experiences are not the ultimate answers. They connect us with people, but it's only the word of God that can ultimately bring life to people. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church in Thessaloniki. He said, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. I was so grateful that when you heard this word, you didn't think, well, that's Paul's word. Paul's such a smart guy. He's so wise. You didn't receive it as that. You received it as the word of God, which is what it actually is. Certified, guaranteed, 100% pure seed. And if you sell yourself, if you sell your opinions, even if you're selling your church, you're selling the wrong thing. You have the wrong focus. People are anxious to hear what God says to the issues in their lives. I think we're afraid of imposing on people by sharing with them from the Bible. It's not our place to be afraid or apologetic. It's God's word, not ours. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power to save. It's the power to save some people's lives. It's God's word, not ours. And when we share that with people, we're giving God the opportunity to begin to work in a person's life. I'm not much on getting into debates about whether one religion is better than another one, or whether this denomination or that denomination is right or wrong. I think you know that about me, that my one interest is to go to God's word and ask what it has to say to our lives. And I find incredible enthusiasm from people who open the Bible, maybe for the first time for themselves, and begin to read for themselves and think for themselves about what God is saying to them. That was the response the early Christians found when they shared the good news. The Bible says the word of God spread. In the book of Acts, the catalyst to the growth of the church and the spread of the gospel was the power of the word of God. And that will be the response when we begin sharing the word of God. It's powerful. It is living. It's life-giving. Our one purpose is to plant the seed. Jesus said in Luke 8, verse 11, the seed is the word of God. And that doesn't mean that we need to be, you know, experts or armchair theologians. We don't need to be ashamed to say, I don't know the answer to that question, but we can study it together. It does mean we need to be in the word ourselves, studying, learning, growing. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul wrote to his son in the faith, do your best to present yourself to God, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. And I remember growing up hearing that in the King James Version, study to show thyself approved. And that's Old English, but in a sense, that's right. Read the word of God. Get to know the word of God. Make it a part of you so that you can be a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Peter wrote, for you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. We need to be people whose own lives are living demonstrations, living object lessons of God's saving power, of his amazing power to change and transform lives through the gospel. God has entrusted to us the precious seed of the kingdom. There will be those who ignore or reject or scoff at us for sharing Jesus, but the power of God is not in us. It's in the blood that was shed on the cross. It's in the tomb that was empty on the third day. It's in the life that God has promised to those who love him and surrender their lives to him. The power is in the story, not in how it's told. Just tell it and trust it. It's a life-saving story.